If you got your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings 4, and this is in the context of a mom and a widow who is at her last. And starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, "One of the wives of the son of the prophets cried out to Elijah, 'Your servant, my husband, has died. You know that your servant feared the Lord. Now the creditor is coming to take my two children as his slaves.' Elijah asked her, 'What can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?'" And this is going to be careful to note here. And she said this. She says, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go out and borrow empty containers from all the neighbors. Do not just get a few." Then he goes in and shuts the door behind you and your son and pour oil into all these containers. Set the full ones to the side. And so she left, and after this, she shut the door behind her and her sons. They kept bringing in containers, and she kept pouring. And when they were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another container." But he replied, "There aren't any more." And then the oil stopped. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay for your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, help. Help us to recognize the jars that are in our lives, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen and amen. Hey, high five your neighbor and say, "Let's do this." Some of y'all going to look at me because I'm going to say oil a bunch of times, and my little country accent is going to come out. Come on, Teach, you understand. You understand. If anybody understands, it's Teach. I was picking Kaysen up from school the other week, and one of the things that Kaysen and I do when he has a good week, I try to give him a little bit of a reward. And so one of his favorite places on the entire planet is this place called Barnes & Noble. Now, I know you guys are probably thinking that he loves the books. No, it's the toys. He loves the toys. Barnes & Noble has, like, an amazing selection of toys. And so we're at Barnes and Noble and we're hanging out, and we go to the book section, and he plays with the trains and he does all these different things. And then we go to the toy section and we grabs his favorite toy. And I'm thinking, like, hey, Dad is a champ right now. Dad is a hero. Like, if he's smiling, he's looking at me, he's not asking for his mom, I'm like, hey, this is a great day. We're on the way towards the cash register, and literally on our way towards the cash register, we pass this door, and it's this gray, very plain door. And he stops there, and it looks like there's like an entrance to something like a Narnia, but on the door it says, "Do not pass, no authorized persons," like only for authorized persons only. And it's funny because he stops at this door and he has this toy in his hand, but he looks at me, he says, "Daddy, what's behind the door?" He's so fascinated. He has a toy in his hand. He's in his favorite place ever, but he's so fascinated by this door. What's behind the door? And I look at him, I said, "Son, it's nothing but a janitorial closet. There's nothing behind there but mops and toilet paper and stuff like that." But he doesn't believe me. He says, "Daddy, what's behind the door?" And he does the cutest thing. He looks at me and he says, "Daddy, what if there's treasure behind the door?" It's like, whoa, buddy, behind that door, treasure. But he's so fascinated, and it reminds me of us. I don't know about you guys, but, like, does anybody remember as a kid, like, just being fascinated with doors? I mean, like, as a kid, I mean, you couldn't have told me, like, if you were in a house and you just found the door, and you just, you know, you maybe passed it a couple of times, but it was, like, a small door, you're like, oh, my gosh, this either leads me into, like, Indiana Jones-ish type of, you know, mentality. It's like, hey, there's treasure there, or maybe it's Narnia, like, it's taking me to an entire different land. But I'm just amused right now because my son, in the middle of all of this, like, treasure that he's seeing, he's so fascinated by what he cannot see. And it's this idea of treasure. It's funny for us is that when we look at our life, especially around our life and our culture, there's a part of us, maybe because of our movie fascinations and Indiana Jones and Narnia, but there's a part of us that can believe that behind doors there is treasure. Behind what is hidden, there is treasure. It's funny because Kaysen can be in front of all of this treasure of Barnes & Noble, but is not fascinated because he's wanting to know what the real treasure is behind the door. Because we assume that if it's hidden, it must be treasure. We assume that if we keep it for guard's sake, that it must be treasure. It's funny because when we get, even in our own lives, when we look at our world, sometimes even in our relationship with God, we get so frustrated by God because we feel like we get so frustrated because we can't see the treasure of our future. We get so frustrated because we can't see the treasure of our relationships. We can't see the treasure of our next step. And we feel like God's holding out on us. And in that moment, Kaysen literally begins to act a fool because I won't get him access to the door that's behind there, the treasure that's behind him. And it hit me like this. In that moment, it made me think about the trap that we all fall into. Here it is that Kaysen is obsessing over what might be behind the door. Listen to me. When he was missing out on the treasure that was already in his hands. It's so crazy. He was so fascinated by the treasure that he could not see that he was missing out on the treasure that his heavenly father or his earthly father put in his hands. The question I have for us this morning, as it relates to the heart of generosity, what if the heart of generosity isn't found in finding something that is missing? What if the heart of generosity is found in what you've been overlooking? What if the heart of generosity, the life that you've always wanted in terms of leading generous lives, what if that's already found in your current life, in your current situation, in your current financial struggle, in the same gifts that God has already given you right now? What if it's possible that the life of generosity that you've always wanted is already available to you right now? What I want to do this morning, I want us to look at the text, and there are three moments, three lessons, three takeaways that I feel like this woman gives us about the heart of generosity. If you ready, say ready. Here's the first one. If you want to live a generous life, follow this mom. Elijah says this. He says, "What do you have?" The heart of generosity starts with, what do you have? Verse 2, Elijah says, tell me, what do you have in the house? This woman comes to Elijah in a full-blown crisis. She just lost her husband, her companion, her covering, her provider. She's about to lose her sons. She has creditors that are literally knocking at her door, threatening to take everything. And yet in this moment, Elijah says, what do you have in the house? That's crazy, right? This woman, this isn't just emotional grief. This isn't just social instability. This isn't just economic vulnerability. This is a woman that has been backed into a corner, that has been dealt unfortunate cards. And yet the question that Elijah is asking, he's not looking at the woman and saying, hey, what do you need? He's not asking, what's your plan? He's looking at this woman that is drowning in loss. And he says, what do you already have? It almost sounds insensitive in nature. It feels like if I was to go to your house and your fridge is empty and all of a sudden I'm like, hey, what's for dinner? I mean, it just sounds crazy. And yet Elijah is asking this question, what do you already have? If you want to live a life that is generous, it's not always asking about what's next. It's not always praying prayers like, God, one day we'll make it. No, God has fashioned you in a way where you already have things in your life right now to live generously. Amen? What do you already have? I love this because Elijah is not minimizing her pain. He's redirecting her perspective. Because sometimes the most spiritual thing that God can do is not to just drop something new in your life, even though that's your prayer, but it's to help you see what's been there all along. The question, what do you have, is not a surface level question, but it's a question that reveals, do you believe that God can still work with what's left in your life? And see, that's where it gets personal. Do you believe, because we have people in here that come from high income brackets and low income brackets. The question for you today is that regardless of where you stand, regardless of your career and where you went to school at, regardless of whether you have a big family, small family, do you believe that whatever is in your hands that God can use? Or are you constantly frustrated because you're looking and comparing yourself to everybody else? and you're not satisfied with the backpack that God has prepared for you in this life. See, so it's so challenging. I told this before, is that sometimes we look so into comparison and we look at other people's circumstances and other people's life and we get on Instagram and we're comparing. Oh my gosh, if only I had that life, I'd be more generous, God. No, you wouldn't. Man, if only I could pick up people in that car, God. I mean, I got a 5-passenger. Like, I really need an 8-passenger. No. Like, if you can't do it now, you're not going to do it then. This is why Elijah says, what do you already have? Before we go to like, hey, what you need, there's already something that you have within your hands that maybe seems normal to you, but when it gets in the hand of God, it becomes supernatural. See, here's the challenge for us is that when you're grieving and when you're tired and when you're afraid, and when you feel like life has boxed you in, here's what we do with the gifts that are in our hands. It doesn't just become small things. In our minds, we make them insignificant. But God doesn't work with what you wish you had. God loves you so much that he's willing to work with what's already in your hands. And sometimes the way forward is not by adopting something that's new. Sometimes the way forward is adopting something that is already near you. See, my goal for us to you, she says, I have one jar. See, before you disqualify your jar, this jar is so funny because this word in Hebrew is only used once in the Old Testament. And this jar, I know we're thinking, like, what's a jar? Is this like the Costco? You guys know, like, the big jugs of, like, Costco, like, olive oil? You know, like, anybody know what I'm talking about? You come out there, it's like, yo, it's, like, going to take out your back. Like, that's not what is being described here. When you look at the root of the word, it actually relates to a flask. It's actually a comparison to a flask. It's like a small, like, little container of oil that would have been used to light a lamp or to do something small. And so when Elijah asks this widow, like, hey, what do you have? And she says, hey, all I have is a jar of oil. I bet she's thinking, Elijah, like, yeah, try and use this, buddy. Right? I mean, I don't think you could do that. You thought it was Costco. It's like, you know, it's like Family Dollar, right? Like, it's just, you know, it's just crazy. But God can use anything. What's in your house? Because God doesn't need a lot. God just needs you to offer it. Isn't that true? Okay, let's break this down a little bit, because how do we actually figure out what's in our house? Well, first, it has to begin with your mindset. Your mindset, and we talked about this last week, but the fact is, the only way that you'll live generous lives is when you realize that in your life that God is the ultimate owner and you're the steward. The only way you'll live generous is to understand that God owns everything, and every good gift and blessing has been given over to you, not to own, but to manage. And the problem that we face is that whenever we get into ownership thinking, all of a sudden we take the things that God has given us as a gift, and we begin to close our fists and we begin to hold them onto ourselves, and we try to manage it, and we're exhausted. But God has designed the things that he's given us not to own, but to steward for the glory of God and for the kingdom advancing. Every gift that God has given you is not for you. It's for you to steward. So that's number one. We see in Psalms 24, it says this. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. First Chronicles 29 says this. It says, your Lord is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head above all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. Everybody say all things. Deuteronomy 8 says this. It says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gotten me in this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Haggai 2:8 says this. It says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. God doesn't just look at the cattle on 1,000 hills, but here's the thing. God owns every gold bar and every vault. He owns every stock in the stock market. Every bill in your wallet is his. God is the owner. You're what? So you're the steward or the manager. You got it. You got it. You got it. It's both in there. It's both in there. So we establish that God is the owner, which means if God is the owner, he's also the giver. God is also the giver of all things. Nobody likes that. It's like, God, tell me to own some things. I don't want to give it away. Okay, Mike, well, okay, let's answer the question. So what does it mean to figure out the items in our home and our things? Three things, three clues that we can put here today. And I want us to write this down and walk this out. Hands, habits, history. How do we figure out the things that are in our hands? How do we figure out the items that are in our homes? Hands, habits, history. When we look at our hands, here's two questions that I want us to ask. Number one is this. What do I keep overlooking in my life because it feels too small? There are some things, there are some gifts, there are some privileges that you have in your life that you wouldn't even call them gifts. Like some of you have the ability to crack jokes, and when you get around people, it's like a gift because everyone's smiling. You'd be like, man, that's just what I do. And you haven't realize that that's the thing that God has placed in your hands. Some of you, this morning, one of our guys, Jay, he wasn't here this Sunday. He kind of announced, like, hey, I'm going to go out and spend time with family and stuff like that. And we had a whole setup crew. How many setup crew is here today, Rovin? Everybody, pretty much. I check this out. So everybody, you said everybody was here because, you know, we was on retreat and I had anniversary stuff. And so I was like, hey, Malik, I'm going to need a little extra time this morning. I was like, hey, I want to make sure you're taking care of us. So send everybody. I said, Kayla, send everybody. You know, that's what she did. She scheduled it. And yet I get here and Rovin's like, hey, man. Yo, man, Jay. What Jay does is hard work. Hard work. You know, like it's just crazy, right? But when you talk to Jay, I say, Jay, sit your butt down sometimes. I was like, Jay, you serve too much. Like, sometimes you just need to go to church with your family. You know, you need to come in at 10:55 like the rest of everybody. You know, like, I'm like, sometimes you just got to be okay. We're just coming to church a little late, you know? I'm just messing. But Jay says this. Jay says this. He says, man, he's like, if I can't do this, man. He's like, I don't know what I'll do. Not in the sense that this completes him, but in the sense that, like, he's gotten in touch with what he feels called to do. It doesn't feel like work anymore. He's like, man, I get to do that. And I know he's probably not thinking, like, this is a gift, but if his pastor could hear him talking right now, it is a gift. There are things that we overlook because it feels too small. Maybe you're a great connector. Maybe you're a great host. Maybe you cook. Come on, somebody. That's a gift. I want you to start there because I want you to see that those things are not random. It's actually been given by God, and it's now become a responsibility. The other thing is what comes naturally to you that's a struggle to others. Somebody, like, tell me real quick, like, what's something that comes natural? Like, I'm going to go ahead and put everybody on the spot. Like, somebody shout out something that might come natural to you. Being nice. Okay. I see it. I feel it. You know, now sometimes I feel like you could be nice, but I feel like, you know, I don't want to see when you're not nice, you know. No, but being nice, I see it. Every time I see her, she's always smiling. She's always joyful, right? She's competing with Carla to see who's going to be the most talked back, you know, like during the sermon. She's an encourager, right? Okay, so somebody else, tell me something that comes natural to you that might not necessarily come natural to everyone else. Singing. Okay, what did you say? Administration. Yeah, Lord knows that doesn't come natural to me. Okay. What else? Somebody else give me something that comes natural to you. Talking to kids. Okay. What else? Somebody in the back here. Patience. Okay. Patience is great in this time, right? So another way to figure out what's in your house or what's in your hands is to really figure out, like, man, what's something that, like, just comes natural to you? But it's not just with your hands. It's also with your habits. Here's the next question. What do others constantly ask you for? You know, like, I like to make mac and cheese. Has anybody had my baked mac and cheese before? I'm gonna make it for y'all one day. Maybe on family fun Sunday. You know, I might make some. Everywhere I go, you know, I'm like, I go to Gainesville, I'm hanging out with our college students and some of our old youth, and if we have a potluck, you know what they're gonna say? Mike, can you bring the mac and cheese? I'm like, you've just limited me. Like, I can make other things, guys. Like, there's other things that I can make. But man, here's the habit. It's like, man, there are things that are automatic to you. What comes, not necessarily what comes naturally, but what are other people seeing in you? What are the things that when the current needs of the church or the current needs of a friend's life, why do they always come to you? Maybe they come to you because you're a great listener. You know, maybe you're the one person when there's like a lot of drama going on, like maybe that one friend is just chill, you know, that doesn't go from just talking to gossip. Maybe the person that loves to cook. Maybe the person that is generous with your time. And so you make time, and you know, like everyone knows, like the friends, when you're going through something, you know, the friend is always busy, but you also know the friend is like, hey, I can come over your house like right now, right? Like, we all know this. This is habits. But then the last thing is we also have to look at our history. Look at our history. This is a unique gift because God says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our what? Testimony. Everyone has a story, which means everyone has history. And I think one of the things we forsake is when we get on the other side of a trial. James says that when you face trials, that you become complete, lacking in nothing. Some of the things that we neglect is when we get on the other side of a trial, the complete lacking in nothing, God is giving you wisdom that maybe isn't just for you. Does that make sense? Some of you have been through some stuff. Some of you moms in here, you know the challenges of having kids and all the stages of life, and you know the mind games that play, and all the things from the enemy that says, like, hey, you're doing a terrible job, and you see all these new moms that are just struggling to figure it out. Listen, maybe God is not just using your talents or your habits. Maybe he's using your history in a way that can encourage someone else. We have a mom's group, and it's really encouraging because I'm like the only guy on the mom's group. I don't say anything. I kind of hide out in the back. Watch, I'm going to get removed now. Somebody can be like, I was trying to just low-key. But I'm in this mom's group, and it's encouraging because I'll look at just some of the questions that some of our moms have, and it's really cool to see the body come together and say, man, because when you're a mom, you're stressing out. You're like, gosh, like this feels like an emergency right now. And it's really cool to not just see like just the vice, but also peace from the other moms, like, hey, I've been there before. Like, what of encouragement? The goal is this, is that my voice starting to go. Elijah says, go out and tell me what you have. God loves to feel what is empty. What's in your hands? Everybody say two. Verse 3, it says, go out and borrow empty containers from all your neighbors and do not just get a few. Now catch this. He doesn't go out and say, hey, go find full jars. Go to the nearest Costco and grab some, you know, grab some jars. He says, go out and borrow some empty jars. Because here's what we see in the next truth. Number two is this, is that God works wonders with what is empty. Listen to me. I'm going to unpack this a little bit. God works wonders with what's empty. See, a lot of times we think fullness is the goal. But this is how the kingdom works. God fills what is empty, not what's full. Which means God, when he's looking at our life, he's not looking at us to have it all together. He's not looking for perfection. He's asking for space to come in and do what only he can do this. Don't miss this. Emptiness is not a disqualifier to living generous lives. See, some of us, we are waiting to arrive. We're waiting for our bank accounts to have breathing room. We're waiting for the kid to get older so, like, we can have more margin in our schedule. Listen, if you're waiting, you're going to be disappointed because there's always going to be something else that gets added to the equation. Listen to me. Emptiness is not a disqualifier to living generous lives. God is like, hey, whatever you have, give it to me and watch what I can do. Two things stand off in this passage to me. Two observations. We were doing a Bible study. Two things that stand out. Number one is this. She had to go in public and she had to display her vulnerability. I don't know if y'all saw that. Elijah says, go to your neighbors. In other words, she had to literally go out with her sons, and she had to open her door and go and knock on other people's doors and literally say, hey, I don't have enough oil. I need your jars. Okay, do you want full jars? No, I just need empty jars. Well, why? I don't know. God's going to do something. Like, she's literally, in order for us to have this generous life, it's not necessarily that she's receiving. She has to also be willing to put herself out there. Isn't this the perfect depiction of a mother's heart? Man, I'm telling you, man, shout out to our moms in here who are willing to put their lives on the line and their image on the line to make sure that their kids can be taken care of. When I think back to my mom's life, there's so many hard decisions that my mom had to kind of initiate. When my parents got divorced, my mom went from having one job, or actually no job, to having two jobs to make sure she could take care of her son. I recognize that in here, for some of you, it seems embarrassing, some of the things that you're having to do. Maybe you have to have the second job. Maybe you have the career that you don't like. But listen, God sees the emptiness. He's willing to use what is empty to make sure that you can be made whole. That's how he works. See, listen, don't allow the vulnerability and the temporary disgrace to stop you from this life with God. See, some of us would rather stay stuck than feel exposed. Some of us would rather walk around saying, man, I'm fine, Pastor, than to admit that we're running low. Some of us would rather wait until we got everything together instead of stepping out in faith. And here's what I want you to know, and this is maybe even a word for you, your pride is keeping you from living this generous life that God has made for you. Your pride is keeping you from receiving the blessing that God has for you. But here's the second observation. Don't be surprised that the very place where you have lack, don't miss this, is the very place where God is wanting to overflow in your life. Let me say that again. Don't be surprised that the very place where you feel malnourished is the very place where God is wanting to feed you and overflow in your life. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever heard this term, but in shepherding culture, there's this word called the bummer sheep. Have you ever heard that before? Literally just learned this week, this idea of the bummer sheep. And pretty much when the flock is kind of being raised, there's always one or two sheep or lambs that are kind of like not feeding right. They're not developing right. They're a little bit weaker. And the mom has to make a decision. So the mom chooses the decision to desert the lamb. And so the lamb, you could just notice the lamb is just sitting there. It's weak. It's not feeding. And on its own, it will die. But this is why we call it the bummer sheep, because the shepherd realizes the bummer sheep. He sees the signals of the bummer sheep. And you know what he does? He doesn't leave the sheep. The shepherd picks up the sheep. He wraps the sheep in a coat. He takes them into his house. He placed the sheep by the fire. He feeds the sheep day in and day out personally. He sings to the sheep. He gets a chance to have the sheep hear his voice. He literally is taking this bummer sheep that the world has counted out, and he's developing the sheep in secret. He's developing the sheep that everyone else has forgotten. He's developing the sheep that no one cares to notice. He's teaching this bummer sheep his voice. He's singing over the sheep, which is crazy, because when the sheep is nursed back to health and goes back with the rest of the pack, guess what? Sheep are dumb. They don't listen to the shepherd's voice. They don't follow directions easily. They're always getting lost. But you know the one that always comes when the shepherd calls? It's the bummer sheep. Because the bummer sheep has been in intimacy and contact with the shepherd. See, some of you feel like the bummer sheep. You feel rejected and overlooked, left out. Like what you have in your life and what you have in your hands isn't enough. Here's the victory today. God is not walking past you. He's drawing near to you. Because God knows how to turn emptiness in someone's life into intimacy, and he knows how to turn shame into a testimony. That's who he is. That's how he works. We see this through scripture in Genesis 11. Check this out. God uses a barren womb to birth a nation. In 1 Samuel 17, he uses a forgotten shepherd to take down a giant. In the gospel, he uses overlooked and undereducated fishermen to build his church. But let's even bring this home, even to this crowd here. When we look at our lives and our church, here's what he's done with us. He's used ones who have blown through paychecks in the past to now teach people how to steward. He's used the college students who wanted nothing to do with God to now plant a church. That's me. He's used the couple who almost gave up, who was literally on the brink of divorce, and now they're in a place where they're using their marriage to help others find hope. He uses stay-at-home moms who thought that they were losing their self to now raise up world changers. God uses kids from a broken home to now break generational curses. God uses single mothers who had nothing left to now lead women into strength. That's how he works. That's who he is. Man, even this week when I'm looking at my own life, one of the goals of staff retreat is abiding. And so we just have 4 hours of just like time with God. And so I wake up and one of the things I'll do, I'll look at my journal. I'll just review just different words that were spoken over my life. You want to know like one of the most consistent words that I too always forget, but I go back to, I was like, oh, that's right. Over and over again, God has used messengers to say, man, Mike, you will carry the Father's heart. You will weep like I weep and you will rejoice like I rejoice. That's how I made you. It's crazy because I'll look at a movie and I'll cry at the end of movies because I'm just like rooting for the person. It's just a part of my heart. And here's the crazy thing. In the same breath that God has used me and says, hey, Mike, you're going to carry the Father's heart. I also, as a kid, has been broken by a father. As a kid, I've been neglected as a son. God would use someone that didn't have the perfect father-son relationship. God uses the one that has father issues to be the one that's going to bring the Father's heart. Isn't that crazy? And it's not just in my life. It's also in yours. God works his wonder with the things that we think are empty. But man, Mike, I got wounds in my life. I got things that I'm dealing with. Listen, here's what I know about God. God does not waste pain. God does not waste loss. God doesn't even waste the years that you thought were a waste. He takes the emptiest places and he fills them with oil. Why? Because God works wonders with what is empty. And so she gathers the jars and she borrows every empty container that she can find and she closes the door and she starts pouring. And this is what the Bible says. It says that the oil does not stop. It doesn't stop when she gets tired. It doesn't stop when it gets old. The oil keeps coming until she runs out of space. Which brings us to the final truth, and this is point number 3. The key to provision is pouring. Let me say that again. The key to provision in your life is not just holding it out. It's pouring it out. Verse 6 says that when they were full, she said to her son, she said, bring me another container. But he replied, there aren't any more. Then the oil stopped. I want us to catch this. The oil didn't stop because God ran out. I bet if she just kept going, you know, like we'd be talking about it 2,000 years later, right? I mean, like we are now, you know. But it stopped because she did. Here's the lesson for us. I know we're tempted to hoard our resources and to hoard our gifts. And I know we are in seasons where it's like, man, Mike, I just feel like if I pour out, I'm just going to waste myself away. Or like, man, I've tried to pour out in other seasons. I just ruined myself. Listen, here's what I found. Even in my own life, when Danny and I are on mission, when we're doing life together, when we've had people stay with us and be in our homes and host things. Listen, I'm not telling you that it doesn't get tired, but here's what I know is that when you pour out, God always pours in what you need. This is what I've just seen. As you pour out, and you give of yourself, and you give of your gifts, and you give of your time, and you give of your faithfulness, and you take that call on the way home, and you stay up the extra hour to be there for a friend in need, and you open up your home because someone doesn't have food, and you give of yourself, and you give of your time, and you give of your resource. Here's what I find. God meets you. He meets you. Sometimes the reason why there's such a dissatisfaction in this Christian walk is because we haven't gone on mission with him. Sometimes the dissatisfaction in following Jesus is because we're not actually living lives of adventure and generosity. The plan that God has for us. If I could have, Jason, if you can come up, because I want to end it. And there are three things that I want us to do. The principle here is to pour it out. If you want to live generously, pour it out. If you want to see God move in your life, pour it out. My challenge for you is to not wait until it's safe, to not wait until you're ready. Don't wait until you just have more margin. I want you to believe that just like the widow who gathers all the jars to try to figure this thing out, that when you pour things out, God always meets you and pour things in. Does anybody have a testimony of that? Does anybody say, like, yes, I've had that happen in my life? I ain't gonna call you out, but can anybody testify, like, that's how he works? When we give of ourselves, there have been tons of moments where we give of our last and God meets us. Even right now, I'm thinking about the moment, like, when we were getting ready to purchase a property in Gainesville. It was our first property. One point, I think, like, $6 million to buy this property. And literally weeks before things closed and the money was due, there was a church that literally said, hey, Mike, hey, Greenhouse, would you just help us? We're in this crisis, actually here in Tampa. We need $50,000 in like the next couple of weeks, or like this ministry is just gonna shut down. And so Mike goes to our pastors and our elders, and we're just all talking, we're all praying. It was like, God, what do you wanna do? And I'm going in thinking like, okay, cool. I know we can cut like a $5,000 check or a $10,000 check, but there ain't no way we go to cut the whole thing. I mean, we got investments to make. But then we get around each other and we got a chance to see what's in each other's hands. And we got a chance to figure out what it means to empty ourselves and allow God to fill it up. And literally in one unison chorus, the entire deacon board goes back and says, hey, I just feel like we're supposed to trust the Lord. We're supposed to give it all. But Mike, that means that we might not get this property. We're supposed to trust the Lord. We write the check. The ministry saved. Talk about this is the church you belong to. A week later, the owner calls and she says, hey, I just feel it in my heart. I'm gonna lower the fee from 1.6 to 1.2. Crazy, right? I think about that because we were at staff meeting. I was just like talking in my group and we're just recounting. It's like, man, is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard? But Mike, you give 50% away. Is anything too hard for God? Listen, when I get to heaven, I want God to be like, hey man, well done, my good and faithful servant. Listen, we believe God's gonna build his church. I don't wanna do it like everybody else is doing it. I wanna stand off and have a sense of wonder where it's like, man, God, like, there's some things you could build on your own. Yes, you can get a big donor and a donation and different things like that. And I believe, like, listen, we've had those come in our house, but listen, I want, at the end of the day, when we get into our permanent space one day, amen, we will, I want to be able to get there, and the first thing we do is worship. And we're like, God, like, what have you done? You are good. You are matchless. There's nothing that on our own and our strength that we could have did on ourselves to win us here. It was only because of your grace. Even right now, our South Florida campus is getting ready to move into a $7 million piece of property, debt-free. Because of God, they've been saving up for years, and literally somebody came out and says, hey, we just want to combine churches with you and we want to give you our property. Like, is there anything too hard for God? Because when you pour out, what happens? God pours in. That's how he works. Three things I want us to do today, and then we're out of here. Number one is this. It's understanding that generosity is not just an action. There will be moments like that. But generosity is your identity. And your identity shapes your generosity. So I want you this week to meditate on who you are. Open up God's word. Remind yourself of who you are and whose you are. Take yourself out of the owner seat. Put yourself in the owner, in the steward and manager seat. Number two, if you are waiting for more provision in your life before you become generous, my challenge to you is to start pouring now. If you're married, get with your spouse. Maybe not on Mother's Day, you know. But get with your spouse and talk about your finances. Talk about your gifts. Talk about your margin in your life. And then decide together how you're going to live. And you can live by keeping and hoarding things to yourself, or you can begin the adventure of pouring things out. Maybe that means you're going to be more generous with your finances, for sure. Maybe you're going to trust God with tithing. Listen, I'm even excited next week. Next week, we're literally going to have a lesson on budgeting, and I want to be able to offer that to you. I want to be able to, like, walk here, because sometimes the trick with generosity is not necessarily that we don't want to, but we just don't know how to, because we're not living within margins. So I'm excited to be able to talk about that. I'm actually having a guest that's going to talk on that next week. The third thing is this. It's to understand that empty hands are the only things that get filled. And so maybe you're here and this isn't a matter of how much you have in your life, but maybe you recognize, like, hey, I'm just clutching on to the things that I have in my life and I'm not trusting you. And whether it's a little or a lot, whenever you're clenching things, that means that God cannot fill the jars that are in your life. I'm challenging you to empty those things and to allow God to fill them and watch your heart come alive. Watch you go on this adventure with God that you'll never look back on. Watch God use you in mighty ways. Watch as you build his kingdom. Amen. Years ago, there was a missionary couple that had been serving in a remote village for over a decade. They had given everything, time, resources, health, to just see a few people come to Christ. And one day, discouraged and tired, they were packing up to return home, and they felt like they had poured everything out and had almost nothing to show for it. But as they were saying goodbye, an older woman from a village pulled the wife aside, and she handed her a woven basket. And inside were small jars of oil, herbs, and grain. And the woman looked at her and said, "You know, these aren't worth much, but we've watched you. You never stopped showing up. You poured out your strength when you had none. You gave us what was in your hands, even when your heart was hurting. You showed us what Jesus looks like." True story. Then she says something that stopped the missionary in her tracks. She says, "Your empty became our miracle." Let me say that again. Your emptying of yourself became our miracle. And church, that's the call today. That your empty would become someone else's miracle. Jesus gives us the best example in the world of Philippians 2. Paul says that he didn't count equality with God as something to grasp, but Jesus would humble himself and he would take on the form of a servant. Another way of humble would mean empty. He would empty himself on behalf of us because he loves us. Would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes? Because I just want to give us a time to just even think on that. The God who has emptied himself for us wants us to empty ourselves for him. And I believe he's worth it. But just like my son, I think sometimes we are so used to looking at treasure behind doors when we don't see the gift that is already available to us now. And the biggest gift of all is not what we could do for him, but is what he's done for us. Jesus so loves us that he's willing to empty himself and go to a cross and hang his head and get mocked and ridiculed. And he would take on our sin so that we could take on his righteousness, so that we could be called, here's the identity, we could be called children of God. I just want to end that way, just for you to think, like, hey, what is your life worth stewarding after? Is your life worth stewarding for you? Or maybe for the first time in a long time, it's worth stewarding for the kingdom of God and for the advancement of his people. That your emptiness in the way you live your life will be a miracle to your neighbor, to your loved ones, to your family, to your coworkers, so that one day they might hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."